Simply His Coffee Shop, everyone. We're so glad that you're joining us again today. If you missed last week with Donna and her book, Handmaiden's Conspiracy, you really need to go back and watch it because your life will be touched. The information in this book really is so invaluable to us women in letting us know that we are allowed. God gave us the right to preach and to teach and be called by His name. So please go back and watch that. And we're going to continue that discussion. And Donna, you've been talking about how the Bible has been a little bit misinterpreted. In Timothy, I know that it said even for the men, here is your guideline for what you have to follow through with your teaching and how you're allowed to minister, basically, and who's allowed to be a minister. And I've never understood that. And I'm just, you know, regular person that reads my Bible. But why then are the men not held to the same standard that Timothy is also talking about?
Right.
They have to follow all of these rules in order to even be a preacher. Can you tell me what's going on here?
Yeah. Well, when you first start to study hermeneutics, which is the art of pulling out of the Bible what it's actually saying,
right. You
know, exegesis starts with then and there. What was Paul saying to them before you say, what does that mean to me today?
Right.
That's where you start. And then in addition to that, what you are held to as a student of the word, as an interpreter, is something called the principle of consistent application.
Right.
Meaning that you don't get to decide. We talked about this last week.
Yes.
Women cannot teach, preach, or anything because in verse 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, it talks about how they're not allowed to do that.
Right.
But then two verses prior, we get that braid, and nobody cares if a woman comes in a braid.
Right.
You either need to take the whole body. Now this means that if you're going to say a woman cannot teach or preach, you have to also say she can't wear her hair in a braid or in any way that resembles the prostitutes of that culture. The only other option that you have is to say you're sorry for the last time that you vehemently silenced somebody that might have actually been called by God. That's the only way that you can take it. You either take all scripture in the same context.
Absolutely.
In the same context, you have to take all scripture and decide you're either going to apply it or you're not going to apply it, but you can't apply this one and toss that one out the window.
Right.
That's the same issue. When we get to the prohibitions throughout 1 Timothy, what we have is over in 2:9 through 12, it's dealing with the woman's right to preach or teach. But over in 1 Timothy 3:2 through 11, it actually talks about the prohibitions of male teachers.
Yes.
So male ministers, male leaders, according to that same context, cannot be single, married without children, married with only one child, married with children who are not in complete subjection to authority with all gravity, which also means that your children have to be old enough to understand subjection with all gravity, married to wives who gossip, married to wives who default in their faithfulness. And by the way, defaulting faithfulness doesn't just mean you cheated on a spouse. It means in any way unfaithful to the ministry. They can't be a recent convert. They have to be somebody who's been in the ministry for a long time,
well seasoned,
good report. They cannot be lacking in self-control in any way, shape, perform. They have to be teachable, and they cannot be without stable and favorable reputation, even to people outside their own church. So the question is Donna Howell actually saying all these men need to step down? No, that's my point.
Right.
You have to isolate. There is an emergency in this town, in this city, that Paul is responding to. So he is shutting this down, shutting that down. He's saying, step down, you can't preach. You just got saved a year or two ago. Sorry, buddy. If we applied the same kind of prohibitions for male teachers as is applied in the very previous chapter to women, a lot of men today would have to step down.
Absolutely.
A lot of men would have to step down because they don't match this list.
Yeah.
So the issue is not that we need to now aggressively go make men step down. The issue is that we need to identify what was the emergency that Paul was addressing. And of course, if you watched last week's episode, then you understand that what that was a cult, the Artemis Diana cult infiltrating the theology of the church.
Right.
Paul put the smack down on it and said, no more. You sit down. You learn the Bible before you teach it.
Right.
That's what was happening. And so what you do is once you've identified what that emergency was, the next question is, do these verses even apply at all? Is Donna Howell suggesting that these verses don't apply anymore? No. when your circumstances today match the circumstances right. in context of the original scripture, yes. the yes. scriptures apply timelessly.
Yes.
Yes. You Absolutely. See what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
When you look like the women did and you're coming in there and you're aggressively taking over and you're a raging feminist and you're going to grab the microphone, when you're doing what they right. were doing, those verses apply to
Absolutely.
You. Absolutely.
Right. That's good.
Well,
that's
one
good.
Of the things that I like a lot about your book is that, you know, you approached it from a very scholarly point of view. Mm-hmm. You looked at church fathers and what they've had to say, centuries of really interpreting what was the original context mm-hmm. of these verses and what was really being prohibited versus what wasn't. Mm-hmm. And the academic thread that is in the book, you know, a lot of people have made the assumption this is a feminist book, mm-hmm. have made the assumption that you're a feminist. But the truth is, this book is not to be weaponized. It is not mm-hmm. a nanny-nanny, boo-boo, you know, we're going to storm in. And it's not like that.
It's not a hostile takeover.
Exactly. In fact, you're speaking against that. You know, right. in the same way that you, on a personal level, are not a radical feminist. And anybody who's been in your home knows that your attitude toward your husband, your attitude toward your family, is anything but radical feminism. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, this book is simply a reflection of a lot of very credible research that's been done to the context of the original situation, elaborating a lot on the cultural surroundings of what was Paul actually writing to when he wrote those things. And then not only how do you interpret that, but how did Tertullian, Irenaeus, how did these church fathers also interpret the kinds of scriptures that are being used right now? I would say that modern day, they're being taken out of context and probably not even by people who are necessarily trying to twist scripture, but they are reading them in a literal way without understanding the cultural surroundings. Right. And this research is very credible and it's worth looking into because it will completely revolutionize the way people read those scriptures and the way they truly understand what was Paul actually saying, what was actually going on. And so it's really important that the book does not get confused as a weapon or a men versus women or a right. me versus you. This is not about factions within the church. If there's right. anything the church needs less of, right. it's
That's
factions.
Right. That's right.
So this True. Is about liberating people who feel a calling on their life
Absolutely.
To follow that calling, whether they're male or female.
Right.
And that's what this is really about.
That deserved a clap, you guys.
That's funny. That was a great run.
Well, and to kind of piggyback off of what Allie is saying, Donna, I know that you've never really wanted to be in the limelight, and you always referred to yourself as the appendix. Mm-hmm. But out of everything, you know, you are being obedient because you felt God is calling you to do these sorts of things, to write books like Handmaiden's Conspiracy. And it's so important for other women, I think, too, to see and have role models that, oh, you know what? She was obedient. She stepped out of her comfort zone to do something that God has called her to do.
I will also add to that that there is no stone left unturned.
Yes.
When Donna does her research to do the books, man, it's so much there. Mm-hmm. She just does not let anything be overlooked.
Right.
And I feel like that this book also has balance. It brings the balance, too. I just really appreciate that.
Donna, though, before we forget and I jump way past it, what did you mean when you always kind of tried to refer to yourself as the appendix? Because some of our viewers may not yeah. really know what that even means.
Listening to how, you know, Paul dealt with the different body parts and how we're mm-hmm. all one body, and if we were all the hearing, where would the sight be, and all of that. I had just decided that I knew exactly what body part I wanted to be, and I had declared it as if it was just going to be that because I chose it. I was going to be the appendix. And there was one reason. Nobody knows what the appendix does. And that's why I wanted to be the appendix, because I knew that I would be outside the limelight. I knew that mm-hmm. if I was the appendix, this mystery body part in the back room that never had to go anywhere or have my face on anything, that I could just kind of shrink back from the limelight. Nobody has to. Nobody look at me.
Right.
I was called, but shh.
Right.
You know, that was what I wanted. And I know that a lot of other women out there struggle with this too. And here's why. If you decide I'm going to go against the grain, I'm doing it anyway. I'm going to put my name out
right.
there. I'm going to put my face out there. I'm going to get out there and do what God has called me to do. one of the first things that's going to happen is that you're going to be met with resistance. Now, there's a real side to that because we live in a troll society where people are just mean. And there's a spiritual side to it also because the enemy's going to hate it if you suddenly get on fire for God and start doing something with your life. So from a twofold standpoint, that is something that you kind of have to prepare for. But I want to offer this really quick word of encouragement. There's a lot of people at home that think, you know, I wish I was called into the ministry. No. Here's the thing. That is a common, absolutely very young cultural idea that is not a biblical teaching. If you are a Christian, you are already called. And the Lord is not going to use you because you've got all your ducks in a row, because you finally lost that 15 pounds, because you didn't touch cigarettes for 20 years. He's not going to use you because you've got your act together.
Right.
He's going to use you because you didn't. He's going to use you because you've got the baggage that that ends up connecting with this person over here. He's not going to use you despite what you've been through. He's going to use you because of what you've been through. So get out there and be bold in it.
Absolutely. That's so good and so true on so many levels. And I know that there's even examples in the New Testament of women that God called and used. And I know you talk a lot about the woman at the well.
Yeah.
Tell us about her, because to me, that's like my favorite part. I'm like, let's get to the woman at the well, woman at the well, woman at the well.
Okay, so what we do know of her in the biblical context, so the Lord must needs go to Sychar, right?
Yes.
Like, what in the world? We always think of that's a typo. What did I just, like, KJV just said, must needs. What is a must needs? No, it's hyperbole. It's a double meaning. It means he must and he needs go to Sychar because he had something that was supposed to happen for him there. And he knew that in advance. So Jesus goes out of his way to make a stop over in Sychar, and he gets into a conversation with the woman at the well. He radically transforms her in one conversation. Mm-hmm. 15 minutes with Jesus, right, guys? He radically transforms her. Now, a lot of people, they read their Bible and they don't quite catch what's happening here, but Jesus tells her for the first time that he is the Messiah. He didn't tell another soul up to this point, but he tells a woman, a Samaritan. The Jews would have said a dirty little Samaritan, because the Jews and the Samaritan, when they were natural born enemies.
Well, not only that, but she had five husbands.
Oh yeah. No, a walking controversy. This woman was.
Yes.
Now, let me help you. A woman could not divorce a man. Can we just be real about that? A lot of people look at that and they go, well, she kind of asked for it. She'd been divorced a million times. No. A woman could not divorce a man. If there was any kind of traditional Judaism about the family gatherings and giving of a daughter in marriage and this sort of thing, she also didn't get to choose who she was going to marry.
Right.
She was promised and lied to time after time after time after time. She was not even the reason for her own controversy, but she was a controversy nonetheless. So you get this woman.
Right.
Jesus says for the first time, I am the Messiah. And what does she do? She runs around, and for 2 days, the Bible's clear, for 2 days, Jesus remains in Sychar and he watches her as she runs around and gives the very first messianic revival evangelism message in the entire of human history. The first evangelist of the messianic message was a woman. The first revivalist in human history was a woman. So now you're like, that's already an amen. I am shooting an amen. So fast for that. Then watch what happens. And it's called the hagiographical account. And what that word means is it means biographical, but it's as it relates to the saints. There's kind of a little bit of a lowbrow, raised brow that happens when you're talking about the hagiographical accounts in some kind of Christian television and behind the pulpit or whatever, because people say, well, if it's not in the Bible, then I don't have to believe that. Come on.
Right.
These come from the same people who just read an Albert Einstein biography yesterday and they didn't consider it a sin, but they're also not going to consider it gospel. I'm not saying this is the gospel truth as it is canonized in the other 66 books of the Bible.
Right.
What I'm saying is it is what the people saw her do and they wrote it down. Is it 100% off limits? No, it shouldn't be. But we don't touch those. For some reason, there's a stigma about them. We should. We should be getting into our biblical history. Here's what happened. Potini, that's the name of the woman at the well. She was baptized, renamed Potini, which means daughter of light. And she went out to challenge Emperor Nero himself. And at one point, he was like, boy, do anything you've got to do to get this woman to shut up. So they take her into the back room, her and her, the people that are traveling with her. They beat their hands with rods of iron, trying to smash their hands for hours. It doesn't work. They all come out, not so much as a chipped nail. They put her in a furnace, try to burn her alive. She comes out without a hair singed on her head. They line them up and poison them all, and they drink the poison and live. He's like, oh my gosh, I don't know what else to do. Send her in to talk to Domnina, my daughter, the emperor's daughter. Huh? Send her in to talk to Domnina. We're going to have her. She's going to send in a witch. They're going to poison all their food. And Domnina's going to offer her everything, anything you can imagine. Dresses, gold, everything. A life of comfort. Everything you could ever want. All you have to do is renounce the name of Jesus. She goes in there. They ended up eating up all the poison food, lived to tell Domnina and 100 of her house servants about Jesus Christ, converted the entire thing. Nero says, I can't get this woman to shut up. Let's put her in prison. Just get her to be quiet. So she goes into prison and she converts the prison guards. Then she converts the entire town around the prison. This woman never stopped giving. And she was the first revivalist evangelist in human history. That happened with a woman. If women are not allowed to preach, if they're not allowed to teach, Jesus would have been obligated to have a different reaction.
Yes. Absolutely. Right. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. He would have been. On that note, please watch this so you know how you can get your copy of this amazing book, because who doesn't know somebody that's young that might need to read this book? Watch this.
Have erroneous Bible translations hijacked the women's empowerment movement started by Jesus Christ? Skywatch TV is proud to present The Handmaiden's Conspiracy Collection. When you order Reverend Donna Howell's groundbreaking book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, and Allie Henson and Reverend Donna Howell's book, Dark Covenant, from the Skywatch TV store, you'll also receive the Dark Covenant Companion DVD. Packed with mind-blowing information on the Western Church undergoing a dark transformation into a cult. In the amazing book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, Reverend Donna Howell uncovers the cultural and historic backdrop behind Paul's words in the New Testament that correct the record on some of the most misinterpreted scriptures in modern history in relation to women, their leadership role in the church, and helps you understand properly what Paul was responding to when the epistles were written. In The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, you will follow the cultural and historic backdrop behind Paul's words in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, the trouble verses in relation to the issue of women's leadership in the church. Discover what the original Greek nouns and adjectives meant in Paul's greeting orders, and meet the unsung heroines that Paul addressed as his co-workers in ministry, such as Phoebe, Priscilla, Junia, and several others. Reflect upon the women Jesus knew, both from Scripture as well as in person, and the groundbreaking permanent changes he made regarding their rights, their value, and their role in delivering his message to the world. Also included in this special offer, Allie Henson and Reverend Donna Howell's shocking written expose, Dark Covenant, which details how the masses are being groomed to embrace the unthinkable, while leaders of organized religion make a deal with the devil. In this jaw-dropping book, you will learn how the church is being groomed to embrace the unthinkable in preparation for the enforcement of the mark of the beast, how the true body of Christ is being slowly positioned to be considered a public enemy, with the Bible labeled as hate speech and possibly soon prohibited, how much of Western Christianity has actually become a cult, and what the true body of Christ can do to survive the modern assault on Christianity. But that's not all. In this must-have collection, you'll also receive the Dark Covenant Companion DVD. Join Reverend Donna Howell, Allie Henson, and the Skywatch TV investigative team for this original four-part series on DVD. This eye-opening expose is an essential teaching tool that is already sending shockwaves through the Western religious establishment and is certain to help ready the true remnant of God with the tools needed to navigate the coming days of persecution. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of over $70. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. Find out what Jesus truly thought of women's roles in the church and become equipped with knowledge and power to push back the powers of deception. This collection is available only while supplies last, so don't delay. The Handmaiden's Conspiracy Collection, available now at skywatchtvstore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back. We're continuing our discussion with Donna Howell on her book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy. You really need to get your copy, right? So, Donna, tell us, I know we just got done talking about the woman at the well, and that's like, out of all the ones that you've done your research on, I think that's one of my personal favorites because it's like, what a powerful woman they had. Like you said, 15 minutes with Jesus changed the entire trajectory of her entire life. Mm-hmm. What is another example from the New Testament that you can kind of give us that is a powerful woman of God?
Yeah, sure. Well, actually, the first one that I tend to think of when I'm asked that question is Junia. Now, we know very little of Junia. She's only mentioned in one area, but she's called an apostle. And that's very key. In Romans 16:7, Paul writes, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles and who also were in Christ before me." So the first question that we get with that is the fact that was this a woman? Because originally, everybody knew Junia was a feminine name. There's never been a male Junius.
Okay.
But Martin Luther and a couple of those dear, well-meaning men who, again, were very patriarchal in their interpretations, didn't know what to do with the fact that there was a woman here being called an apostle. So they masculinized her name. They put an S at the end to make it Junius. That's the transliterated version. If you look into the research that's involved in my book, you'll understand that the male name Junius doesn't exist, and it never did. That has never been a name in Greek. Junia, as a female name, however, is somewhat common in the Greek. Now, when you look at what happened with her being changed in gender, and then you decide to, okay, we're done with that. Thank goodness in the 1980s and 1990s, a lot of the translations went back to considering her a woman. That was the first issue. So she's very young in our church right now because up until, gosh, a couple hundred years ago, everybody thought, you know, is this a woman or is this a guy? We don't even know what we're listening to.
Right.
Now we know that she's a woman. And so only right now are scholars first asking the question, what does of note among mean? Okay, so the among issue, the questions raised when Paul says of note among the apostles, does he mean that she is well known to them? Like they like her? Or does it mean she is one of them? So this comes from the Greek word en. I know it's a very, very simple little word, but it's got a lot of punch in it. Mm-hmm. In 117 times, it is translated among, okay? But in 2,000 other locations, very much arguing for the idea that this is what this means here, it's translated in, and this is what the scholars say, its primary meaning is in the interior of some hole, or in the case of a person, a member of a group. So she was of the apostles. She was an apostle. Okay, and now that we've established that she's both a woman and an apostle, now everybody goes and attacks it and says that's feminist theology. What they don't understand is that for 2,000 years, our church fathers, our historians, have been the ones to come to that conclusion before we did. Here's a very, very short list of just a few of the men who, these should be very familiar names out there, who believed that she was a female, and B, an apostle. Bishop Hatto of Vercelli, Deacon Theophylact of Constantinople, Jerome, who was the translator of the Latin Vulgate Bible, which was prior to the KJV, Tertullian, Irenaeus, Ambrose, Augustine, and John Chrysostom, who famously wrote, "Oh, how great is the devotion of this woman that she should be counted worthy of the appellation of apostle." So it was no question until very recently. Everybody was like, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. There couldn't be such thing as a woman apostle. We got to masculinize the name. That's certainly what the Holy Spirit meant to inspire here.
Right.
We had to take several centuries to undo that.
Right.
And then we had to take several centuries to figure out what this Greek word en means. And now we're at that point where people are catching up and going, wait a minute, wait a minute. This isn't feminist theology. Men of the church, church fathers, very important names in the theological circles. We're talking about Christendom academia from the beginning of the New Testament forward, have always known she was a female and she was an apostle. So it's kind of like when you look at that and then look at the managerial function in the New Testament as Paul addresses the different gifts given to people. Apostle is the top.
Yes.
The absolute
top. Absolutely.
You don't get above the authority of an apostle. As we make the case, and as so many other scholars have come to the same conclusion, mm-hmm. if she was a female apostle, that silences forever the idea that a woman would ever need to be given a subordinate position.
Right.
Now, having said that, I'm going to jump on this super quickly here. When Jesus was asked by his disciples in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, about the relationship between a man and woman. A lot of people, they automatically look, oh, okay, well, we are a part of the fall. We've inherited the fallen condition, which means that when Adam and Eve were cursed in the garden, we've inherited that curse.
Mm-hmm.
It stinks, but that's our lot. Jesus reversed that because in the New Testament, when he was asked to give his opinion on the woman and the man, their relationship with each other, he could have quoted from Genesis 3:16, which was the fall, but he didn't. He quoted from the pre-fall condition of Genesis 2:24. In other words, Jesus's opinion is that we should try to emulate what God originally came up with in the creation order, not try to perpetuate the condition of sin that marred what God made. We've absolutely no more time on the clock to get into what the Kenegdo Ezer was. What we do know is that the Kenegdo Ezer, a suitable helpmeet for him,
yes.
which is what Eve was created to be, that means wise counselor, in no way a subordinate position.
Right.
Jesus restored woman back to that when he responded to his disciples
Beautiful.
What we ought to be.
Absolutely. So if you're watching this and you're wondering if you have been called, you have been called. If you are a follower of Christ, you can get up off the couch and you can go and be anything that God has called you to be. He will help you. He will give you the strength that you need if you're scared, if you're fearful. Donna was scared and fearful. Mm-hmm. We've all had our share of being scared and fearful in what God has called us to do. But God will give you the strength to get through it. He will send you the right people at the right time to give you that word of encouragement or to hold your arms up. Joe and I were actually just having this discussion the other day of when Aaron and the other guy had to hold Moses' arms up because he was getting tired. God will send those people to you to help hold your arms up when you think you have nothing else to give, but God will see you through. And that's the cool thing about having a relationship with God is that he will send you the right people at the right time. I have these amazing ladies and all the ladies in the audience as well that are here that I know will hold my arms up and they pray for us. So pray for your fellow women. This isn't just a women's club either, though. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the men in your life. Pray for the women that are in your lives because we need each other. It's that community. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. We all have a role that we have to play. And it's so important that you answer that call, whether you're scared or excited or whatever. God has a plan and he wants to see you through. Thank you so much for joining us today on Simply His. We just love all of you out there and we pray for you daily. Thank you again for watching. We'll see you next time on the Simply His Coffee Shop.